We're turning once again in God's Word to the book of Joshua and to the chapter 2. This chapter we read earlier, and just let us take a moment as we come to God's Word and seek God's face for His help and for His blessing this evening. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for salvation through Christ. We thank You that through faith in Him, we are brought into a relationship with the Saviour. Indeed, we are united to Him by faith. And we rejoice being united to Him. We can never perish. We're delivered from destruction. We're delivered from ruin. And we pray, O God, now as we come to Your Word, as we come to consider these truths, Lord, Thou would speak to us. Speak to every heart here tonight. We think of the spiritual need of each soul. And Lord, we each one have need to hear from Thee. We have need to receive the Word of God. This is always our need, to be fed upon the truth. And we pray, O God, that You will take Your own Word tonight. And Lord, You will apply it to each one of our lives in that way that is fitting, and the way that is profitable and will bring glory and honor unto Thee. Give us help now in the preaching of Your Word. And may Your blessing rest upon it this evening. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. In reading through God's Word and observing some of the individuals that God in mercy saved, the only conclusion that we can come to is the one that Jonah came to as he lay in the fish's belly. Salvation is of the Lord. Salvation is the work of God in the soul of man. We see in Scripture some of the most unlikeliest of people, perhaps people that we would hold out very little hope that they would ever be converted, are brought to a saving faith in Christ and are made the children of God. The most unlikeliest of people. We can think of individuals like the Apostle Paul. Before he was converted, he was a man filled with hatred, and he was given to the business of destroying the church and all who spoke of Christ. Yet in mercy, God steps into his life, and he is wonderfully converted on the road to Damascus. If you had been an observer of Paul's life before he was saved, you never would have believed that this man, this persecutor of God's people, this man who was so filled with hatred, could ever have been saved, and his life could have been so powerfully changed. The believers in Jerusalem could not believe it. And that is why at the start, they refused to let him into their company. They just could not believe God would choose such a man and save him. But the Lord did. And the Lord did because salvation is of the Lord. Paul was not only converted and brought into the company of God's people, but God also selected him as a chosen vessel to bear his name before the Gentiles. Paul's special mission in life was now to take the gospel to those places and regions which never had heard. And so this man that the early New Testament church could not believe, was actually converted, became one of the greatest preachers and missionaries ever to speak for Christ. We also could think of other individuals in Scripture that are the most unlikeliest of people you could ever think of being converted. People like the Philippian jailer, who in a matter of hours, just a matter of hours, went from sleeping in his sin to almost committing suicide, then to seeking salvation, and then to singing with the saints. What a transformation was made in one night. And I'm sure his friends and companions were shocked at the sudden dramatic change in his life. What a turnaround. A man who was unconcerned about spiritual matters. A man who was sleeping while God's servants were suffering. And the next day, he became one who was worshipping God with the saints of God. Another person who seemed to be an unlikely candidate for salvation was the man with the legion of demons in Mark chapter 6. This man was an outcast in society. He lived in the graveyard. And his shrieks and cries were heard day and night. What a miserable and horrible existence he had. But as he meets with Christ, he is immediately changed. No longer was he cutting himself, but now he was clothed. No longer was he possessed, but now he was a man at peace. His shrieks were no longer heard, but now he shared the gospel with others. He was a man completely transformed as he meets with Christ. A most unlikeliest candidate for salvation. And yet as the Savior came into his life, everything has turned around. Now these surprising conversions are not only seen in the lives of men in Scripture, but we also see them in the lives of a number of women. In the Old Testament we see the surprise conversion of two women in particular. There was Ruth, who was a Moabite. She was born into a pagan nation and she worshipped false gods. She was brought up ignorant of the true God. But God in mercy brought her into contact with the Jewish family. And through this connection, she came to know the truth. And in the end, she left the land of Moab and she left her false gods behind and she professed that her God was the God of Israel. Her God was the one true and living God. And she became a virtuous woman. And she was known as such in the land of Israel. She was a woman who turned her back upon false gods and paganism and idolatry. And she was converted. And she came to trust in the Lord. The other woman in the Old Testament that looked the most unlikely person to be converted is the lady who is described in Scripture as Rahab the harlot. Rahab was a sinful woman. She was a harlot. She lived in Jericho, a city that was marked out by God for judgment. And so, it seemed that this woman was really beyond the borders of God's salvation. And yet, out of all the people that lived in the great city of Jericho, it was Rahab, the harlot, who God saved. It was Rahab the harlot that came to experience God's saving power in her life. And she was wonderfully converted. We might well ask the question, why Rahab? Think of the many people that would have lived in the city of Jericho. We do not know. But no doubt thousands of people lived there. Why out of all of the people in Jericho was this woman who was a harlot, a sinful, unclean woman, why was this woman converted? Why was her life changed? Well, the answer is given very plainly in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 31. And this is what it tells us there. By faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believe not, but she had, when she had received the spies with peace. By faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believe not. Rahab perished not. She was saved because she believed. Because she possessed saving faith. And this is why she escaped God's judgment. Because she believed. Because she came to trust in the Lord. By faith. By faith. She entered into God's salvation. Yes, she was a harlot. Yes, she dwelt in a wicked city that was under God's judgment, but because of faith, because she believed, she came to experience God's saving grace and power in her life. Of course, this is the only way that anyone can come to enjoy God's salvation, through faith. Salvation is not by works. It's not through our deeds, it's not through our efforts, but it's through faith. This is the channel through which we can come to experience God's saving grace in our lives. We receive it through faith or by faith. Ephesians 2 and 8 tells us, for by grace are ye saved through faith. And this is why Rahab the harlot, was converted. Tonight I want us to consider this woman and see how Rahab was saved through faith. See how she was saved through faith. The subject that we're then considering is salvation through faith. As we think of how Rahab was saved through faith, there are a number of things that I want us to consider here in this passage. Now notice with me in the first place, we have here the creating of her faith. The creating of her faith. Read about this in verses 9 to 11. See again what it says there. And she said unto the man, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when ye came out of Egypt, and what ye did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed? And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. Rahab in these words is talking with the two spies. The two spies that had entered the city of Jericho. And as she speaks with them, she professes the God of Israel to be the God of heaven above and earth beneath. And this is what she says here in verse 11. Your God is the God of heaven and of earth. What she really says is, there is no other God but Jehovah. There is no other God but the Lord. And as she declares the God of Israel to be the only true God, it is a testimony to her faith in the Lord. And that's what it is. It's a testimony to her faith in the Lord. She's saying, your God's the true God. The God of Israel, Jehovah, is the true God. Rahab has now no regard for the gods of the Canaanites. She had no respect for Baal or Ashtaroth. They were the gods that the Canaanite people worship. But she has no respect for these gods. Because it was Jehovah, the God of Israel, who was now the God of heaven and earth for Rahab. And this is what she is professing here. This is what she is saying. What faith Rahab displays here as she professes the Lord to be God alone. Here we have this wicked woman, and I want you to understand this. This wicked woman, a harlot, living in the city of Jericho, in a pagan, dark, wicked, evil city, a city that was under God's judgment because of the wicked things that they were doing and the activities that they were engaged in. She was brought up in this atmosphere of ignorance of God and idolatry and sin. And yet what does she do here? She's professing that the God of Israel, Jehovah, is the one living and true God, and all the rest of the other gods, the gods that they worship, were all false. What faith she shows here. But we may well ask the question, where did this faith come from? Where did this faith come from? Rahab had lived in Jericho all her life. This wicked place. She was an immoral woman. Where then did this faith come from, this faith in the Lord? Well, the answer is given in verse 10. She says, we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when ye came out of Egypt, and what ye did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. Rahab's faith came from hearing of what God had done. And this is what she says here. She speaks in verse 10 of what God had done. What the Lord had done. She heard of how God had destroyed Egypt. You have been brought out of Egypt. Your God has delivered you from Pharaoh. She heard of how God had brought Israel through the Red Sea. God gave you victory over the Egyptian army at the Red Sea. We've heard of this. She had heard of how God enabled Israel to destroy the two kings of the Amorites, Sihon and Og. And so as she hears of what God had done, she hears of God's mighty works, she's filled with faith. And testifies, the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. And so this is where her faith came from. It came from hearing about the Lord and hearing about his mighty works. What we're brought to see as we examine the creation of Rahab's faith is that saving faith, faith that brings a person into a right standing with God, is that which comes from hearing of what God has done. It is that which comes from hearing of what God has done. This is where saving faith comes from. Hearing of God's mighty works. Hearing the truth of God. This is the reason why Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1:23, but we preach Christ crucified. Because faith, saving faith, is that which is born out of a knowledge of what God has done. And this is always the case. As the Philippian jailer cried out, sirs, what must I do to be saved? The answer came back, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. But why would he believe? Why would the Philippian jailer trust in Christ and by faith come to him? because of a knowledge of what he has done. Because he was the one who died upon the tree. Because he was the one who suffered in the sinner's place. And this is why it is so important that men and women hear of Christ. This is why it is so important that we witness and we continue to bring the gospel to those who sit in darkness, because they need to hear of Christ's mighty works. What Christ has done. Think of what the Apostle Paul says in Romans 10 verse 14. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Sinners need to hear of the works of Christ. And this is what men and women in this world need to hear of, above everything else. Because this is the only way they can believe. It is if they hear of what Christ has done. Men and women in their sin need to hear of what Christ has done in his life. How he has kept the law for them. How he lived that perfect life of obedience, providing righteousness. Men and women need to hear of what Christ has done in his death. How he stood in the place of condemnation. How he bore the wrath of God in the sinner's stead. Men and women need to hear of these things. Let me say this, let me encourage you to witness to those in your family of these matters and these subjects. You have loved ones in their perish and in their sin. They're full of unbelief and you want them to believe. It would be your greatest desire that they would believe in Christ. They need to hear of him. And they need to hear of his mighty works. This alone is what produces faith, saving faith in the soul. As Rahab heard of God and his great work, it led to the creation of faith in her heart. Preaching Christ and his work is the business we must continually be engaged in. Because how can men and women in sin believe in him of whom they have not heard? This woman, a wonderful and most remarkable conversion, her faith. But it all began when she heard of what God had done. And let us, as God's people, continually engage in this business of speaking of what Christ has done, speaking of his mighty works. And so we have here the creation in her faith. But notice secondly with me the cry in her faith. And this is brought before us in verses 12 and 13. Now therefore I pray you, again this is Rahab speaking to the spies, now therefore I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that ye will also show kindness, that ye will also show kindness unto my father's house, and give me a true token, and that ye will save alive my father, and my mother, and my brethren, and my sisters, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. Rahab, as she helps these two spies from Israel, asks them to show mercy to her and her family when they come to take the city of Jericho. She asks them to show mercy. There's no doubt in Rahab's mind they will be able to conquer the city despite its strong walls and defenses. She is sure and certain that Israel will triumph. And again, we see her faith here. She is confident that Jericho will be defeated because she believes in the one true and living God now. But Rahab's faith in God also brings her to the point where she seeks and cries out for salvation. And this is what she's doing here in these words in verses 12 and 13. Israel were coming in the strength of their God to execute the judgment of God upon Jericho. Rahab in faith realizes she cannot resist or deliver herself from this fateful day. This is what's going to happen. God's coming in judgment. She can't save herself. And so, she seeks for salvation. She cries out to be delivered. This is one of the clear marks of true saving faith. One of the clear marks of true saving faith. It leads the individual to cry out for salvation. To seek deliverance from judgment that is to come. Rahab was not content to merely know about God. She was not even content to help the spies and then hope in some way they would show her favor as they came to take the city. She did not say in her mind, well, I'll be alright. I'll be alright, for I've helped these spies. I've helped the people of Israel. They'll not come and judge me because I've helped them. I've assisted them. No, she comes to these men. And she says here, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that ye will also show kindness unto my father's house, and give me a true token, and that ye will save alive my father and my mother and my brethren and my sisters and all that I have, and deliver our lives from death. Rahab in faith here cries for her life. She cries out for her life, and even for the lives of her family. I believe there are many, and they would do well to consider Rahab's faith. Faith that saves. For there is a great confusion when it comes to faith. And this is so true in these times. There is a great confusion when it comes to faith and saving faith. Many people today talk about having faith. And they will use terms like, I'm a person of faith. Or I have strong faith. And I speak to people all the time, and these are the things that they say to me. They will ask, well, what do you do? And I'll say, well, you know, I'm a minister, I'm a preacher of the gospel. Oh, I am a person of faith as well. Oh, I'm someone with a strong faith, you know. And this is the terms that they use. And yet if you were to ask them, are you saved? Do you know Christ as your Savior? Then they become all uncomfortable. And they don't like that. And it's so easy to detect that there is a reticence in their demeanor. They're no longer happy about this whole business of faith. You see, there's a difference between believing there is a God and believing unto salvation. There's a big difference. There's a difference between believing that there is a God and believing unto salvation. Indeed, the story of Rahab and the people of Jericho shows us the difference between faith and saving faith. The people of Jericho, they heard of what God had done for Israel. And because of that information, they were filled with fear. And verse 11 tells us this. And as soon as we heard, or had heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man. And this is Rahab speaking about her city. These people were filled with fear because they believed what they heard. They believed that God had brought the people of Israel out of Egypt. They believed that God had brought the people of Israel to the Red Sea. They believed that God had enabled the people of Israel to defeat the Amorites, the two kings of the Amorites. They had heard of these things and they believed these things took place. But when Rahab heard, she not only believed the message, she not only believed that these things happened, but she sought for salvation. And she sought for salvation because her faith was saving faith. Do you see the difference? These people believed, and because of it, because they believed these things happened, they were filled with fear. But they didn't cry out to God for mercy. They didn't repent and turn from their wicked ways. They didn't. And so their faith wasn't saving faith, but Rahab was different. When she heard about these things, when she heard of these mighty works of God, she came here and she said, swear unto me that you will not judge me, that you will save me alive. This is saving faith, you see. It's distinctly different. Saving faith cries out for salvation. It is not content to know the truth, but saving faith acts upon the truth. It acts upon the truth. It seeks deliverance. It seeks salvation. And we see this throughout Scripture. Many, many examples of this. Think of the woman with the issue of blood. The Savior commended her because of her faith. But her faith was not passive. It was active. When she heard of Christ, she came behind him in the press and she took hold of his garment. She was crying out there for salvation for herself. That's what she sought after. This is the nature of saving faith. She didn't just believe of Christ and believe he could do many things and sit at home and do nothing. But she came and she took hold of his garment. Think of the words in James 2 verse 19. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. The devils have faith. They believe the truth. They believe there's one God, and like the people here in Jericho, they fear this God. But they will not be saved because they do not seek for salvation. They do not seek for deliverance. The question then tonight is, what faith do you have? Is it faith, the faith of devils, which is merely a familiarity with the truth? You know it. You know what the Bible says. You know all about the Lord. You know all about Christ. You know all about sin. You know all about heaven. You know all about hell. You know all of these things, and you would nod in agreement to them. Is this the faith that you have? A faith that is but knowledge? Or is it a saving faith? A faith that moves you to seek after Christ and desire His salvation, desire Him as your Savior. This is saving faith. It moves us to cry to God, to lay hold upon God, to claim Him as our deliverer and Savior. If Rahab had never asked to be saved, if she had had these spies in her home and let them go and never pleaded with them for salvation, deliverance, we would say she would have been a foolish woman, knowing everything that she did know, knowing all the things that God had done. If she had never cried out for salvation, we would have thought, well, you know, she really was a foolish woman because she missed the opportunity. What an opportunity God gave to her. But how many are doing just that? They know the truth. They know all about the truth. But they've never cried out for mercy. They have never come personally and laid hold upon Christ and earnestly claimed Him as their Savior. There is the cry in Rahab's faith, saving faith. Thirdly, notice with me here the compliance in her faith. We see this, or we read about this, in verses 17 to 19. See what it says there. And the man said unto her, we will be blameless of this thine oath, which thou hast made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread in the window which thou didst let us down by. And thou shalt bring thy father and thy mother and thy brethren and all thy father's household home unto thee. And it shall be that whosoever shall go out of the doors of thy house into the street, his blood shall be upon his head. And we will be guiltless. And whosoever shall be with thee in the house, his blood shall be on our head, if any hand be upon him. These two spies tell Rahab they will spare her life, but she must do two things. She must comply with two things. If her life is to be saved, she must obey two directions or commands. Rahab's compliance with these two commands reveals certain things about her faith. In the first command they give her, we are brought to see the profession of her faith. And this is brought before us in verse 18. Behold, when ye come into the land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread in the window, which thou didst let us down by. Rahab is told to tie the scarlet thread or the scarlet rope by which she let these spies escape in her window every day. This then would clearly indicate that this was her home. She was professing that this was her own house, the place where she lived. It would identify her. It would set her apart from the rest of the people in Jericho. As she then hung the scarlet thread from her window, Rahab was saying, I'm one of God's people. I am one of God's people. I am trusting in the God of Israel for salvation. And that's really what it indicated. It was the sign to the spies and to the people of Israel that she was one of them. It was her profession, her declaration to the world. I'm not one of those people who live in Jericho and worship false gods. I am now one of God's people. The scarlet thread was Rahab saying, my faith is not in the walls of this city, nor is it in the strength of the army which protects it, but my faith is in the one who saves and delivers his people. My faith is in the Lord. Rahab hanging out the scarlet thread, professing she was one of God's people, really does remind us of the words in Romans 10, verses 9 and 10. that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. This thread in the window was really her confession. She was confessing, I am one of God's people. The person who believes unto righteousness and is saved will profess or will confess Christ. They will shamelessly own him as their Savior. Again, this is a mark of saving faith. I want us to examine our own hearts tonight. This is a mark of saving faith, a profession. And this is what Rahab did here. Now, are you happy to profess Christ as your Savior? In your home, in your workplace, in your community? As it were, are you happy every day to hang out the scarlet thread and be identified as a believer in the midst of a wicked world? This was Rahab. She lived in Jericho, this wicked city, but she was unashamed to hang out the scarlet thread that really professed her trust, her faith in the Lord. Think of the solemn words of Christ in Matthew 10. He says this, "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven." How solemn these words are. If we are like Rahab, if true saving faith is alive in our souls, we will willingly and openly confess Christ in a world of wickedness. That's what we will do. This was Rahab's clear profession. She identified the Lord to be her Savior. But then these men gave to her a second command, and it reveals the possession in her faith. Verse 18 says, "And thou shalt bring thy father and thy mother and thy brethren and all thy father's household home unto thee." The second command was this: you must be found within your home. You must bring all your family into your home. Your home is the place of safety, the only secure place from judgment, the judgment that is coming. Jericho's under judgment, but as it comes under judgment, there's one place in this city that will be free from judgment, and it's your home. Therefore, you must come and bring all into your own home. Compliance with the second command brought Rahab and her family into that place where judgment could not find them. Rahab and her family were saved because they were resting in the place, the only place of salvation in Jericho. The only place. Now what a great example of saving faith this is. Saving faith brings a sinner to rest in the only place of safety. Where's the only place of safety? It's Christ. Or we could say this, it's in the household of Christ. His household. That household that he has purchased with his own blood. This is the only place of safety for sinners. The only place of deliverance from judgment. And this is where saving faith brings the sinner to rest upon Christ and all that he has done in salvation. Romans 8 and 1 says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus." In him. Faith brought Rahab to abide in her house, the only place where the sword would not fall. Now, has faith brought you to abide in Christ? To enter into him, the place of safety? Are you in possession of that secure ground upon which the wrath of God will not fall on the day of judgment? Are you in possession of that ground? Are you shut into it, so to speak? Are you hiding there in Christ? Because this is where saving faith brings us to abide, brings us to rest. Rahab, as she went in and she closed the door, she could do so with absolute confidence, knowing that no judgment would find her there. So it is for man and sin. When we by faith claim Christ as our Savior and enter into Him, we can rest in Him knowing with absolute certainty and assurance when the day of reckoning comes, we are safe. We are delivered. This is where saving faith brought Rahab into the place of safety. And so we have the compliance in her faith, the cry in her faith, the creation of her faith. One last thing, notice with me here. And that is the consequences of her faith. We read about this in Joshua chapter 6. If you turn over a few chapters in God's Word to Joshua chapter 6, we see here, or we read here about the consequences of Rahab's faith. Joshua chapter 6 and the verse 23 tells us, "And the young men that were spies went in and brought out Rahab and her father and her mother and her brethren and all that she had. And they brought out all her kindred and left them without the camp of Israel." Then verse 25 says, "And Joshua saved Rahab, the harlot alive, and her father's household, and all that she had. And she dwelt in Israel even unto this day, because she hid the messengers which Joshua sent to spy out Jericho." The final consequences, or the consequence of Rahab's faith, she and all her house were saved. She and all her house were saved. But what I want us just to consider in closing is how saving faith changed her life. How it changed her life. We could say it brought a great separation into her life. And again, this is what saving faith does. We become different people. We become different individuals. And we see this so clearly in Rahab's life. And notice here there was a separation from her past. Verse 1 tells us she was a harlot. Perhaps this is why the spies went to her house. Because it would look less suspicious entering her home. Because individuals would come and go from her home. Because she was a harlot. Her past was a sinful and immoral past. But as she exercises faith in the God of her salvation, her sin and her sinful past is left behind, and she becomes a changed woman. Rahab becomes a changed woman. How we know this is because in Matthew 1 and 5 we read that she got married and she became a mother. Matthew 1 and 5 says, "And Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab." And so this woman had a transformed life. She wasn't only delivered from judgment on the day that Israel came to Jericho and slew the men there, slew the people there. No, her life was transformed. Here was this harlot. And as she comes to experience God's salvation, she becomes a married woman. She brings up a family. Saving faith brings a separation from the old ways of sin. The old ways of sin. It brings transformation into the life. And this is the nature of saving faith. And again, let us examine our hearts. Is this the faith? The nature of the faith that we possess? Is this what saving faith is doing in our lives and in our souls? Is it transformative? Because this is the nature of saving faith. There was a separation from our past. We also see here there was a separation from our people. When Rahab sided with God, she turned her back upon the people of Jericho. She hid the spies. Then she ensured that they got away safely. And remember, these were the people, the very people that were going to come and destroy her city. You see, her faith brought her into the position where she desired that which God desired. And she turned her back upon that which God had turned his back upon. And that's really what we see here. Friendship with the wicked people of Jericho was no longer her desire. And this had been the very nature of her life up until this time. She had had many friendships with many wicked people because of the nature of her life. But this is no longer what she desires. Instead, it was friendship with God. The God in whom she had come to trust. She now said it with the Lord and turned her back upon her own people. Again, this is something which will be seen in the life of all those who know the grace of saving faith. They will want to join with God's people. They will want to worship with God's people. They will want to fellowship with God's people. This will be their desire. This will be their love. There was separation from her past and separation from her people. But of course, there was separation from punishment. Separation from punishment. Notice what it says in verse 21 here in Joshua 6. And they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, and oxen and sheep, and ass with the edge of the sword. The judgment that fell upon Jericho was swift, and it was total. Everything that breathed was put to death. But Rahab and all her house were separated from it. They were separated from it. As judgment rained down upon the city, as individual after individual were slain by the sword, all in Rahab's house knew peace. There was that separation from the punishment that fell outside, a complete separation. When a sinner enters into Christ by faith, or through faith, this is the glorious truth of the gospel, they are immediately separated from the punishment of sin. Immediately separated from that. Cut off from that. And they can never perish. Never perish. And this is what we see with Rahab here. This separation from punishment. Judgment. Because she believed. Because she trusted in the Lord for salvation. This is the consequences of saving faith. It brings a glorious separation into our lives. I trust tonight that you will respond to the gospel by faith. That you will respond to the gospel by faith. That you will not just listen to the truth and know the truth. How many do this? But oh, that this would not be your situation tonight. That you will come by faith and cry to Christ for salvation. That you will come in your sin. That you will recognize your need for deliverance. That you will recognize that if you have never been converted, that there is a day of judgment coming for you, just as there was a day of judgment for Jericho. And that you will come to seek the Lord tonight and cry to Him and come to know by faith what it is to be delivered. Delivered from God's judgment and condemnation. I trust God will bless His word to our hearts this evening for His own name's sake. Amen and amen.